Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 13. Finally, brothers and sisters, farewell. Put things in order. Listen to my appeal. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. When my kids were really little, they're still young, but when they were really little, there was a book that someone suggested to us that we use. It was called Raising Your Spirited Child. In case you didn't know, kids are not stubborn or determined or even strong-willed anymore. Now they're spirited. And so I use that book a lot. I've passed it on to someone else by now, but I have to say, I found that book to be helpful. And it wasn't so much for raising the kids, but for looking at myself as a parent. I found that very helpful in the ways that I said things to them and how I thought about things. One of the important things that I gleaned from that book, and I carry it with me today, is you say to your kids, it's what we do in our family. Now, I don't say it all that often, but I think it a lot. This is how we do things in our family. And I use it to think about how we do things in our family. Whether I'm talking about everyone pitching in to do their chores, or going to church, or, you know, burping at the dinner table. I like the idea of saying, these are our family values. This is who we are as a family. This is our culture. This is how we are united as a people who live and love together. When the dog jumps up and hits Samantha on the chin really hard, Matthew goes to get a pack of ice for her, while Phil and I will comfort Samantha, because that's what we do in our family. When the kids get their weekly allowance, they give 10% of their allowance to the church, because that's what we do. When we hear really bad puns, we groan together. And in honor of summer, I ask you, what did the ocean say when the surfer walked up? Nothing, it just waved. Thank you. Sunday afternoons at our house are quiet. Parents nap, and the kids play quietly. And if they can't play quietly, they're kicked out. They have to go outside to play. We enjoy movies like Lost in Space and The Money Pit and Star Wars and Star Trek and Apollo 13 because we like sci-fi, but we also like humor. That's what we do in our family. We eat meals together whenever we can. We give thanks for our food and we pray together at bedtime. This is just some of our life together. It's what we do in our family. Just a few short weeks ago, Conley stood up here and he preached about the Holy Trinity. Now, I don't know what he said because I was preaching in a different service, but I do know that the doctrine of the Holy Trinity is pretty standard in the Methodist Church. It's a day when we look at what it means to talk about God as the three one God, as John Wesley referred to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We believe that each person of the Trinity is unique and has its own separate entity, and yet we believe that the three are one. They are one God. We can't fully explain this phenomenon, but it's something that we believe to be true. Now, we don't ever find the word Trinity in Scripture, but we do find some triune moments. At Jesus' conception, when God sends the Holy Spirit to conceive the child within Mary's womb. At Jesus' baptism, when the Holy Spirit descends as a dove and God speaks of his beloved Son. At the Transfiguration, when God again speaks of his Son, and Jesus' very form is transformed by the Holy Spirit. At Jesus' resurrection, God sends the Holy Spirit to raise Jesus from the dead. Though we have many moments of Trinity, little is said about it. And so this passage from 2 Corinthians mentions all three persons of the Trinity, one of the few places where we read that. On this Sunday, we are beginning our Back to Basics sermon series. We'll be doing this for 8 weeks. And it's a time when we get back to what it means to be a Christian in the Wesleyan tradition. Because you never get so advanced that you can't go back to the beginning and learn something new. Paul wrote these words that we heard today at the end of his letter to the people at the church in Corinth. We know that Paul cared very deeply for these folks. He wrote 2 letters to them, possibly 3, but we're not really sure. In his letters, both the letters that he wrote and the letters that he received, we know that the church in Corinth had a lot of problems. Now, I know it's hard to imagine a church having relationship issues with one another, and there was infighting, and people didn't always agree, and some wanted to do this, and some wanted to do that, and people in the church didn't get along. That's really hard to imagine, but it was happening back in one of the first churches. A whole lot of finger-pointing was going on, and Paul was trying to mediate this situation from a distance. And then some of the folks began to say that there were these super apostles and that those super apostles had more authority than Paul or any of the other disciples. Paul had to get firm with these folks, and 2 Corinthians gives us bits and pieces of the letters that he wrote clarifying exactly what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, immediately before his final remarks that we heard today, Paul says, "So I write these things while I am away from you, so that when I come, I may not have to be severe in using the authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down." However, after this stern reprimand to this faction of people in Corinth who were just being spiritually pretentious, Paul's tone abruptly changes. Rather than end this letter on a harsh note, Paul extends grace and peace. Consequently, his remarks in the letter's closing reflect a more welcoming, uplifting, and loving disposition. In short, Paul has already begun to build up the Corinthians. So if we think of him building up the Corinthians, then his final words make a lot of sense. He continues to address the readers not as adversaries, but as his brothers and sisters. And although farewell is a good translation of charit, which is the Greek word, rejoice or be glad would be just as good also. So, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Not only are they to rejoice, but they are to put things in order. An instruction that resonates with a number of Paul's earlier instructions. For example, "I wrote for this reason, to test you and to know whether you are obedient in everything. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and of spirit, making holiness perfect in the fear of God. And finally, examine yourselves to see whether you are living in the faith." That was really important to Paul, as it should be to all of us. Are we living in the faith? Paul also pleads with the Corinthians once more to listen to my appeal. This request is due in part to Paul's firmly held conviction that God is making his appeal through us. It is also because Paul has no desire to act boldly by daring to oppose those who think we are acting according to human standards. Instead, because he and his colleagues had opened their hearts wide to them, Paul wanted the Corinthians to open wide their hearts as well. In addition, the disciples at Corinth were to agree with one another, have the same mind. Corinth was undoubtedly a community ravaged by divisions. And Paul's second letter reflects his ongoing concern for this feature of that particular local church. Of the 7 original churches, Corinth really was having the worst time. Employing one of the previous exhortations in 2 Corinthians, Paul urges readers to imitate him and his comrades, "From now on, therefore, regard no one from a human point of view. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." They aren't to follow the world's values, the values of power, status, wealth, or even intellectual prowess. These sorts of worldly distinctions didn't need to infiltrate and profane the faith community, which was and is and always will be God's new creation. Furthermore, Paul exhorts the Corinthians to live in peace. He encourages them to live in peace because God, the Father of mercies, has made peace with them. Not only that, Paul's God, our God, is a consoling God, a reality that makes it possible to console others and to live peaceably with all people, especially members of God's household. Next, Paul offers a remarkable promise. "And the God of love and peace will be with you." This language resonates with and echoes Paul's opening salutation in the letter. "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is important to Paul to remind them of this aspect of God, of love and grace and peace. For that reason, because they had received grace and peace from God, they are to greet one another with a holy kiss. Beyond that, Paul subtly reminds the Corinthians that they belong to a much broader community than just their own local church, the communion of saints, and the communion of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Though Paul makes certain to end his letter with building up the Corinthians, he also reminds them of who they are, the people of God who follow Jesus Christ, born of the Holy Spirit. They are people of community, love, and grace, who live in fellowship with the triune God and with one another, and with all Christians. One of the songs that I love in our newest supplemental hymnal is the Worship and Song hymnal. It's called "Come Join the Dance of Trinity." It's set to a familiar tune, and so it's very singable. But that isn't what makes it a great hymn. The words themselves are great because they remind us that we don't just believe in the Trinity. It's not just a doctrine that we pull out every now and then to remind us that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The hymn serves as a reminder that the Trinity is the communion of God. The Trinity is a community working together, and we are invited into that communion. We are invited to participate with God in the sacred dance. The first verse goes like this: "Come join the dance of Trinity before all worlds begun, the interweaving of the three, Father, Spirit, Son. The universe of space and time did not arise by chance, but as the three in love and hope made room within their dance." We're not here by some crazy mistake or even by chance. We are here because God, the Trinity, wanted us to be part of that eternal dance. We were created for relationship with God and with one another, to be part of that communion. The second verse says this: "Come see the face of Trinity, newborn in Bethlehem, then bloodied by a crown of thorns outside Jerusalem. The dance of Trinity is meant for human flesh and bone. When fear confines the dance in death, God rolls away the stone." Now, this verse is about Jesus himself, but it takes us back to the truth of God. Jesus is the face of the Trinity, the three one God. And because we are invited into that eternal dance, we too will find that the stone is rolled away at our time of death. As participants in the dance, we inherit the same legacy as Jesus, life everlasting. In the third verse, the hymn says, "Come speak aloud of Trinity, as wind and tongues of flame set people free at Pentecost to tell the Savior's name. We know the yoke of sin and death. Our necks have worn it smooth. Go tell the world of weight and woe that we are free to move. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has set us free to live as God's people who follow Jesus Christ. At our baptisms, we are set free from sin and death. We are born into new life as the Spirit descends upon us, free to live as Christians. The final verse is a bit of a blessing, setting free the participants of the dance to get involved in the dance. Within the dance of Trinity, before all worlds begun, we sing the praises of the three, Father, Spirit, and Son. Let voices rise and interweave by love and hope set free to shape in song this joy, this life, the dance of Trinity. This song is a reminder that we are invited into the dance, and when we join, we dance with God, the Trinity. We were created for relationship, not just with other humans, but with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As people who believe in the Trinity, we believe that we are invited to the dance, and we have to live like we are people who are part of the dance. 2 Corinthians, harsh though some of it may be, was all about relearning how to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. It was a reminder that you and me and all of us are made into a new creation through our baptisms. So we have to live like we are new creations. The people of Corinth weren't doing such a good job of that. The church there had quickly divided into large groups that claimed different spiritual leaders, Paul or Peter or Apollos, and each of those contained a further subunit divided by social class, intellectual class, economic class, even as fights broke out over whose spiritual gifts were more important, whose teaching on the resurrection was more correct, whose notions on justice were more Christ-like. On top of all that, men still thought it was acceptable to be with women of the night now and then, and at least one man took up with his own mother-in-law. And a few folks hauled each other into small claims courts with lawsuits being used to settle congregational disputes. Paul knew this was not the way to live as a Christian. We know this is how we know that this is not how we live as believers in the Trinity. And make no mistake, in reality, we are no different than the people in Corinth. So if we claim a belief in the Trinity, if we can say that we believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the communion of saints to which we belong, what does that mean for us? How are our lives supposed to change? We change our lives by recognizing and treating one another like brothers and sisters, knowing that we are connected by water and the Spirit through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been adopted as heirs with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, and so we have to act and treat one another like brothers and sisters. We should encourage one another. Listen to the wisdom of those who have gone before us and live in peace. When we do these things, when we participate in the dance to which we've been invited, God is with us because God is dancing with us. We greet one another as loved ones, not adversaries. We remember that the communion of saints surrounds us at all times, and for that reason, we remember that the church is bigger than any one of us, any one congregation, any one faith community, even bigger than any one denomination. We are a communion, a joining of people across space and time, brought together by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the work of the Holy Spirit. It means that we acknowledge God's commitment to us and our accountability to God to be instruments of grace, love, and community among one another and within the wider community. It means we live receiving and giving the grace of Jesus Christ. It means we live receiving and giving the love of God the Father. It means we live receiving and giving the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Faith in the Holy Trinity means working for and doing that which is important to God as a part of the dance. It's just what we do in our family. Thanks be to God. Amen. At this time, we're going to move into Holy Communion, and we're going to share together in our liturgy for that. Hear now this invitation. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You're invited to take a moment now and to confess your own sins before God. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. And now for the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth. You brought order out of chaos, making all creatures and plants, sun and moon and stars. You created human beings in your own image and called all that you had done good. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. You have given him all authority on heaven and on earth. He has called us to continue his work. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, made us into a new creation, and delivered us from slavery to sin and death. You made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving in union with Christ offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast together at the heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. And now with the confidence of children of God, let us pray together as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Though we are broken and the body of Christ has been broken, it is through his brokenness that we are made whole. Through the blood of Christ, we have been blessed with the Holy Spirit, and we have been made one and forgiven all of our sins.